Here we are in Satan's Eden. And so, but anyway, you forgive me for that. I know that the Lord probably will. So anyway, amen. I appreciate y'all. And we're going to turn to the Word now, to the Scriptures, and go ahead and open our Bibles. Most important part of the service. I know we enjoy singing. I really love worship, and I'm not a real noisy person so much or whatever, you know, it's not my nature, but you know, I have been known when the right spirit of worship comes, I can get kind of noisy, and to be honest with you, I'd like to stay there in that place where I'm just, like Brother Brandon would say, almost beside myself, you know. But anyway, so we're gonna start a little series tonight. I don't know how many parts there'll be to it. Brother Daniel preached on leadership a couple of weeks ago, and that's exactly what was on my heart. And I had a couple other things the Lord gave me along the way, but I haven't been able to get away from the leadership part. So we're gonna start this tonight, leadership. And so let's go to Mark chapter 10, and we'll start reading at verse 17. And this is the text, Brother Brandon. He may not have read it out of Mark, I don't remember, but this is the story that he pulled from the Bible. It's talking about Jesus, and when he was going forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" It's a good question, isn't it? And Jesus answered and said to him, "Why callest thou me good?" I was thinking of that right there whenever the sisters, when the men got this Mr. Good bar on a Sunday, and I was thinking, well, I'll take the candy bar, but there's none good but one, only God. So he said, "Why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, and that is God." Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and thy mother. And he answered and said unto him, Master, all of these have I observed from my youth. He's done a pretty good job, hadn't he? Right? Jesus didn't say, you liar.
Right.
So he probably was true. He probably had been taught well. Brother Branham said these things, but I think it would do us good to really try to absorb the magnitude of what this man was and what happened to him because of his condition. So Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, one thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me. And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked round about, and saith unto his disciples, how hardly can they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answereth again, and saith unto them, children, how hard it is for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God. He said it again. He reiterated that. He said, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, with men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. Amen. Let's bow our hearts to Him. Lord Jesus, as we come to You tonight, we pray, Lord, that You will allow us, Lord, to enter into Your words, Your scriptures tonight. Lord, that You would come and bless each one of us, Lord, in our weaknesses and in our frailty. We stand here tonight, Lord, not in ourselves, Lord, but just trusting in You that You would come and speak to our hearts, that every person in this room, Lord, would go away tonight with something lodged down inside, Lord, that You place there, Lord, that will give them extra measure in their experience, and that they will be able to use in the days ahead, that it will become part of their character, Lord. We know that the opening of the Word only lays within You, Lord Jesus, so we ask that You would come in Your Holy Spirit and speak to our hearts tonight. And we will honor You, Lord, and give You the praise and glory that belongs to You. We ask it in Jesus' name. And you can be seated. I will go ahead and read Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7, so you're not standing too long. Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. This is Paul speaking. He says, now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Amen? And those are the words of eternal words that were sent to us from God. So tonight we're going to start Leadership Part 1, and this is Leadership and Adoption. I'm going to give a subtitle, Adoption, with that. So Brother Branham, I mentioned the other day, I think when Brother Daniel had ministered on leadership, at the end of the service, I mentioned that Brother Branham, in all his ministry, of all the years that he preached the gospel, and he got right down to just the last few sermons that he was going to preach before his earthly ministry was done. And remember, his ministry was sent to the earth to do what? To get a bride ready, to take them, tie up the loose ends, to bring a restoration back of the original faith, so forth. But one of the things there, and especially in the second half of 1965, was to go get that bride for the Lord Jesus Christ. That was one of the main pushes there right at the last. And if you remember right at the middle of that, of 65, the Lord had showed him that he hadn't quite done that completely. And so anyway, his job was to get this bride of Christ. And so here he is, he's finishing up, he's putting the finishing touches up on everything that God's going to use him to do to get that bride and to capture her attention and get her ready for a body change. And in that process of finishing up those things, he feels led to preach the sermon leadership. And he preaches and he talks about this young man. Brother Branham said, this young man came to Jesus, and he said this man had been taught right, he had been trained right, he had been brought up in a godly home, had been taught a lot of things, taught all the right ways of living, and he could actually say, I've done all these things from my youth, and the Lord didn't rebuke him, because we know the Word always corrects the error. So his problem wasn't in those things, right? His problem wasn't in honoring father and mother, not stealing, not killing, not bearing false witness. Wasn't in all those, right? But he had a problem, right? He had a problem, and so he was raised right. He was a wealthy businessman, we'll find out, and so he came to Jesus and asked Jesus, well, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And here's the way Brother Branham put it. He said, he knew that he didn't have eternal life.
Right.
Now, he had done all these things. He had done, he no doubt in his community was cream of the crop. Everybody agree with me? From what we can see there, from gleaning from the scriptures, he was cream of the crop as far as keeping the law and doing the things that a young man should do. He was probably a model example of a good Christian businessman as far as what the world would be thinking of at that time. And yet, he knew that he didn't have eternal life, because if he was convinced that he had eternal life, he'd have never come and asked a question. Right? So he knew he didn't have it. He knew that he lacked something. And so, as we said a while ago, the Word always corrects the error. So, and it's kind of interesting. I know we live in an age where people are just, so many people are, if there was ever big babies.
Yeah.
Whiny babies that can't handle anything. This is the age we're living in. And people come to the house of God and they get mad when the preacher steps on their toes because he preaches on something they're doing.
Right.
And, or something like that. And you know, he don't even have to know about it. But yet the Holy Spirit can cause him to do that. We know that's a way of the Lord. And so people will come and they get offended. Well, you know, this man came to Jesus. So, you know, okay, you've asked what to do. So here it comes. Right? You've asked what to do to have eternal life. So here we go. You know? And that's the case when we come to church each Sunday or each Wednesday night or whenever it may be. We come wanting the Lord to identify weaknesses in our life or identify places in our life that we have problems. Places that's going to hinder us or hold us up. And so when we come before the Word of the Lord, then naturally the Word is going to correct the error as it did here. And so Jesus, looked at the man, and the Scripture said Jesus loved him. So, you know, it's not like he was an outcast that Jesus didn't care about, see, because that's not what the Scripture said. And the Scripture's made a point to show here, Jesus loved him. Right? Of course, the Lord loved, I guess, everybody. You understand, he had a love for humanity. But for some reason, the Scripture said, Jesus loved him. Some reason, the Scripture said, don't do all these things and do all these commandments. And he said, I've done all those. I've done those from my youth. And he was a rich young ruler. And of course, there's a picture. Hoffman, Head of Christ, you know, painted that picture of the rich young ruler. And so he had a problem, and so the Word was going to correct the error, and so Jesus went right straight to the source of the problem, because the man trusted in his riches. Those riches were more important to him than the eternal life was. It was more important to him, the riches, than to find God. And so and as we go on and see in the Scriptures, it's not saying that a man who has riches, he can't make it. But without God being involved in the mix, it's probably it's over with, see. Because Jesus said, well, with man, you know, it's not possible, see, but with God, all things are possible.
Right.
So I know that God has some people around the earth and has through the ages that have been rich men, but their riches didn't stand between them and God. But this man's riches was going to stand between him and God. And so the Word is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So he come before the Word made flesh. Look out. And so Jesus said, you know what? Here's what you need to do. Go and sell all that you have, give it to the poor, and then come and pick up your cross. Pick up your cross and follow him. And so the scripture said the man went away very sorrowful because he had much. And so there you see it. He had more desire for the riches than he did the things of God and for eternal life. And we find out, and it takes a prophet to tell us this, we will find out later on when Jesus is telling the story of Lazarus and the rich man. And Lazarus was at the gate of the rich man, and he was there, and he was poor, and I forget all the conditions he had, but he died. Lazarus died.
Yeah.
And the rich man too died. And then the story is that here it is that the Lazarus is in with Abraham, in Abraham's bosom. He's over there and he's in paradise. He's in a place back then before Jesus was resurrected and brought all the saints out with him. In that place, in that dimension, there was like two places there. One was paradise where the saints went. There's where the lost were. And both Lazarus and the rich man were there and they could see one another.
Yeah.
But the scripture said there was something called a gulf fixed between the two. And so they couldn't pass. They couldn't pass there. And so Lazarus was there in Abraham's bosom or in this place in paradise. And the rich man was in torment.
Yeah.
And it was a terrible place. And so the rich man said, let Lazarus just dip his finger in some water and come and touch my parched tongue. See, just give him just a little bit. That he was in such a place of torment that even just a little water on the end of Lazarus's finger,
yeah,
he felt like that would make a difference.
Yeah.
See what I'm saying? And so, and he cried out, and Abraham said, well, it can't happen. He can't pass over. He can't do it. He can't pass, you know. And so the man said, well then, send somebody to earth to warn my brothers not to come to this terrible place. I'm telling this part from memory because it's been a while since I've read it and I didn't read it today. But just in here, up here speaking about it, the Lord is quickening that to me to go ahead and tell you about that. And so he said, go to earth and tell my brothers, don't come to this place. And that's where Abraham said, if they won't believe the prophets, if they won't believe what's told in the gospel and in the preaching of the word or whatever, and I'm paraphrasing, if they won't believe that, they're not going to believe though someone comes back from the dead.
Right.
So he sent Lazarus back to tell them. And so what it takes now, what I just told you there don't take a prophet. But what I'm about to say takes a prophet to help us see that. That rich man that was there with Lazarus is the rich young ruler. The one who came to Jesus and asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus gave him leadership. That's what we're talking about. That's why Brother picked it. He needed leadership in his life. He came to Jesus. He came to the very source, the fountain of the best leadership you could ever have. And when that leadership divvied out to him what he needed to be successful before God and not go into hell, into the grave, lost, he rejected it.
Right.
He rejected it, and lo and behold, he finds himself in torment, crying out, asking for for water, you know, and asking for Lazarus to go back and be able to keep his brothers from coming to that place. And so that group of people said, well, if they don't believe the scriptures, they're not going to believe no one come back from the dead. And so there's a little nugget there for us is that no matter what happens, it needs to be scriptural. But if it's scriptural, we're going to believe it when it happens.
Yeah.
Right? So if they don't believe the scriptures, they're not going to believe somebody comes back from the dead, and they didn't believe the scriptures, and they didn't believe it when Jesus resurrected.
Yeah.
You see the concept there. And so here was this example, and Brother Branham helps us to see this, that here is this rich young ruler, and he rejected the leadership that God had given him.
Right.
Now, I said a little while ago, this age is such an age. I think that people have forgotten that they need leadership. And so we're going to talk about a little bit of it, and then we'll carry on in more services later on. But people have forgotten that they need leadership. We probably don't get up every morning and the first thing we say when we open our eyes is, I need to go seek for leadership for this day. We probably don't do that, and if we do, we probably don't do it to the degree that we should. And so, especially here at the end time, this is a situation that's terrible because every man has become a law to himself.
That's right.
Right? The scriptures talk about there's a way that seemeth right to man, but the end thereof is death. It doesn't make a difference what my thought is or your thought is. If it's not God's thought, it leads to death. And that's it, because God is the author of life. I'm not. You're not the author of life, right? My idea will not lead you to life. But God's idea will lead you to life, just like that rich young ruler. If he'd have taken God's thoughts on the matter, he'd have been all right. But he rejected leadership. And so, every man's become a law to himself, and we live in such an age, and nobody wants correction. Nobody can handle correction anymore.
Right.
That's why you hear the word politically correct. Don't tell somebody they're doing it wrong, because they can't handle it. They'll be offended.
Yeah.
And you offended me, and that's my right not to be offended. It's also your right to burn.
Yeah, that's right.
I know it sounds funny, but it's true. Every person on the face of this earth, other than the Lord Jesus, even the Lord Jesus Christ, I'll back that up, even he needed leadership because he sought God.
That's right.
And so we all need leadership, and this is one age where they won't have it. They won't have it. And I can tell you that there's one end. There's one end to those who will not follow the leadership that God has given them. And it's a terrible end.
Yeah.
And it's just the way it works. Now we read in Galatians, here's the process. First of all, and I'm merging this together with adoption, because the process for adoption is this. First of all, only sons can be adopted. Right? Adoption, remember, adoption in Bible, in biblical times, in the Hebrew custom that was given to them by God, adoption is not the adoption that we have. The way we adopt is we go find somebody that's not even our blood, we don't even know who they are, and we adopt them into our family and give them our name, and now they're ours.
Yeah.
But in the Hebrew, God delivered adoption to them. Their word adoption means that it's a son who's actually born of the family, he's actually an heir to the father, and that son is, as we read, he is Lord of all. He's going to be heir of everything the Father has, but not right now. He's going to be heir to those things. And so the scripture said he's Lord of all because in one day he will rule it all, but he can't rule it now. And until that time comes that he can come into power to rule, he's no different than one of the servants in the field. He has to get out there and sweat and work and toil. And he has to realize, you know, I'm going to be Lord of all of this. And he'll no doubt, when he's out there sweating alongside the servants who he will command someday, and he's sitting there and he has to process this thinking in his mind. Why do I have to do this? This is mine. It's going to be mine. Why do I have to sweat? Why do I have to toil and break my back?
Yeah.
He has to think about those things. And so the scripture says that he has to be under tutors, and he's no different than a servant, and he goes and he works and he does all those things. But this tutor is teaching him and getting him ready for the Father's business, ready to take over the power.
Yeah.
And at some point when that tutor tells the Father, your son is now ready, he's now got the maturity and the character, he's now a man or a grown young lady, if we want to talk about the sisters too here. And so now he's reached a point that now you can give him authority and he knows what to do with it. Right. He won't abuse it. And I'm going to say this because it comes to mind. But what better way to know how to treat that servant out there in that field out there who's sweating under the heat of the sun? What better way to know it than for you to have been there one day yourself and know what it's like?
That's right.
That's one thing I've thought about, and I appreciate it. I appreciate the Lord having done that for me, having been in a position as a trustee and all the different positions I've been in church, and even in my job. I started out as a technician. I did the same things that the guys that work for me do right now. So I know what it's like. I know what it's like to have a boss come in and make your day miserable for no reason. I know what it's like. See? And so, what better way for me to have compassion and be touched by the feeling of their infirmity while they're out there trying to get something done and they're having a rough time out? What better way than for me to have been there and know what it's like?
That's right.
So in other words, when I was there, I didn't know it. I didn't know I was going to be supervisor someday. But God was molding character in me so that I'd know how to handle things now. Same way when positioned in the church.
Yep.
I know what it's like to have to sit down and deal with the books. Like Brother Daniel has to. I know. So what better way to be able to in other words, it's that character. So when the man is in authority and he has the going gets tough, that he's not going to lash out and just make it miserable on somebody because he knows what it's like to be there. So that's a concept of adoption is that when he becomes able to handle that power, then the tutor will let the father know, and the father will call a ceremony. The father will make a declaration. Not the son, right? But the father will make a declaration, and he'll call that son to this adoption ceremony. And in that adoption ceremony, he put the son up on like a piece of scaffolding or up something high, lifted up, where all the townspeople, no doubt they'd all the businessmen, they would come there. And the father would put a white robe on the son there above all the people. And the father would proclaim to all the people, "This is my son. This day he's received adoption. And now he is the equal. He is the same as me. When he comes into your business and asks to buy a new combine for the field or whatever, you sell it to him.
Yeah.
You don't have to pick up the phone and call me. Because now I've committed to him." And I want to tell you something. We'll get to this in later on in other parts other than tonight. But all judgment is committed to the Son.
Yeah.
Scripture says so. So judgment is committed to the Son. So when this Son comes to adoption, and I'm talking about now, when the Son of David comes to set up the millennium, when the Son of David comes to power, he's going to deal with some stuff that's been laying there. Right?
Yeah.
We understand that. So there's an authoritative, and there's certain actions that come forth when that son is adopted. He comes to that position. He comes to that. Then he can certainly get something done just like the father could. And there are things that the father has committed to the son that he won't do himself. He's going to let the son do it. Okay? So there's things that God wants to do through you and I. Right?
That's right.
There are things that God wants to do through you and I that he's not going to do himself. He's waiting on you. Can you see that? Do you ever wonder from this night forward, is God really waiting on me? There you have it. Okay? There you have it. There are some things that God wants to do and he can't do through you until you reach the place where he can commit that to you and then you can do it. But the father will have this ceremony and declare to the whole town or to all the people, "This is my son, he's equal to me." Now he and that son goes on, and now he's got the kingdom and he goes on with it. Right? That's the way it works.
Yeah.
And so only sons can receive that adoption. Only a son can go through the tutorship. Right? The Bible says that if you don't receive correction, then you're a bastard and not a son. Right? So if God doesn't, if God's not chewing on you all the time, correcting you, see, then you know you're not in line. But if he's chewing on you and telling you, straighten up, do this, you know, he's guiding you, there's your tutor. There's your leadership. It's the Holy Spirit, really. We understand that Brother Branham laid it out that way, that the Holy Spirit would come and report back to the Father about your condition. And so the Holy Spirit tutors you. And so only the Son can be adopted, and then, and only he's in that line of that correction and that that teaching from the tutor. And then at some point when he reaches at a time that's appointed of the Father, not appointed by the Son, but appointed by the Father. And I'm saying that because it's natural. And I'm saying this to the young people. Okay? Listen up. Wish Anna was here. It's natural for a young man or a young woman, as they begin to get leaning toward becoming an adult, it's natural for them to start thinking they're an adult when they're not yet really there.
Right.
To start thinking that they should have the power, they should have the keys to the car, they should have the .30-06 rifle. And they think they're ready for it, but they're really not.
Right.
And you know what? You don't know that you're not ready for it, but your mom and dad do. Now we're talking Scripture. The tutors know, the teachers know, the Father knows. And he knows you're not ready. And I'll tell you something. If you want a new rifle, you young men, if you want a new rifle, if you hound and you bug and you plead to get it, and you get it that way, you didn't get it the right way.
That's right.
Because your dad actually wants to give you blessings. He actually wants to pour out those things. He wants to see you at a mature level that he can give you that new gun or help you get that new gun or that new car or whatever it is. He wants you to have that. It's in the heart of a father to bless his children. But he don't want to do it if they're not ready for it. See? He doesn't want to until they're ready. And so this is the concept. Here's this child, and this child, it's the Father's desire to give him the kingdom. But he can't give it to him until the time is right, until that child can handle the authority and the power that's given to him. And so it's at a time that's appointed by the Father, not the child, because the child just simply don't know. The child's going to be wanting it before his time. He's going to want it before he can handle it. And he's going to start talking about driving 3 years before he's even going to supposed to be even close to legal age to. They're going to do it. Y'all know what I'm talking about? They do it. Boys and girls. They'll start talking about it. They'll start talking about this. And they're like 5, 6, 7 years from it if they do well and mature well. But that's the way it is. So it's natural for kids, but I'm telling you, it's also natural for the parents to say, no, it's not time yet. And they're not doing you wrong. They're not doing you wrong by telling you not right now. They're not doing you wrong by telling you I need to see some more maturity in your life. They're not telling you wrong. They're staying with biblical scriptures here. And not that they have to run to the Bible to see it, but it naturally works in a parent. They love you more than anybody else other than God.
Yeah.
Your neighbor down the street, your friends who's got their 30-06 already, they don't love you like your parents do. They're not responsible for you like your parents do. And they cannot bring you to adoption and endow you with that authority like your parents can. A man becomes a man through his father.
Yeah.
Not somebody else.
Right?
And I think that there's something in a child, in a young man who wants to be a man, and he's looking for that recognition from his father. But his father can't give that to him until he acts like when I kind of chuckled at myself the other day when Ben Norrod said, I tell my girls, if you're going to act like a heathen, I'm going to treat you like one.
Yeah.
If you'll act like a mature young man, and you can't act it. Okay, that's something else I want to throw at you. You can't act it. But if you begin to show fruits of maturity, the blessings will come. You won't have to ask for it.
Sure.
There's one thing I've noticed naturally, and it's a part of it. Of how God gifts people. But you take a person that's gifted to do a certain thing, others who aren't and need to learn how, they will automatically come to him to learn. And whether people know it or not, that man that has that gift, he's responsible to share that and to, you know, to be a good steward and a good teacher. And so This child is gonna be coming to adoption someday, but the child does not say so when it happens. That comes from the father. But let me tell you something. When the father finally makes up his mind and says, you know what? I've talked to the tutor, I've talked to the teachers, I've watched my child, and I'm convinced he's ready. When that time comes, father will get in gear. Father will get in gear, and father will call for a ceremony, and father will declare to everybody else that you've arrived. You can't take that position. You can't say, it's mine, I'm ready for it now, I'm coming to get it. If you do that, you're stealing it. It's not yours until your father says, you can have it. You've earned it, you've reached that point, now you can have it. And at that point, now it belongs to you, because promotion, you cannot promote yourself. Promotion can only come from above, from somebody higher. And blessing can only come from that which is higher. Right? Whenever Melchizedek, this comes to mind, but when Melchizedek met Abraham, what the scripture said? That the lesser was blessed of the better. Who was blessed? Abraham was. Abraham gave him tithes and all that. But the scriptures are clear that Abraham was blessed by Melchizedek. Why? Because Melchizedek was a higher chain of command, one greater. So you can't take it. If you take it, you're a thief. So if you try to take from your mom or your dad, you say, I'm big enough, I'm old enough now, I want it, I want it. You're trying to steal it from them, because if they don't feel like it's time for you to have it, it's not time for you to have it. You know why? Because they are leadership. Leadership comes from God. They are God-given leadership to you. And if you disobey and you go against the leadership, and I'm not speaking just to the young people, I want everybody, I'm back to everybody now, but if we resist the leadership that God has given us, we've got a hard road to hoe. We've got a bad situation coming. And so, because the leadership is anointed and empowered of God to be able to see what's working in you and to see that character when it comes forth and you've reached that point that he can give, then he'll give it to you. But God will never give to you something you can handle yet. Right? Everybody follow me? So there's a strong need for leadership. And all this I've said, and we're in a generation where they don't want leadership. Everybody wants to do their own thing. And that's the way it is. That's why it's the way it is. Well, you know what? A generation like that will never come to honor. They'll never come to honor. It won't happen. If the Lord tarries and you young people live to be my age, you remember this. You look at those people out there that don't listen to the word of God and don't honor their parents and follow the way of righteousness, they'll never come to honor. I don't care if it takes 50 years, you'll never see it, because they'll never happen. It ain't going to last that long anyway, but you know, we understand. And so people make a mistake by thinking that they don't need leadership. Let me do my own thing. Leave me alone. You talk to people, even me as a supervisor, and somebody's going to do something wrong, and you got to be careful how you tell them. You got to be careful about, you know what, you're fixing to blow this thing up. Let me show you why. You got to be careful, because they're so sensitive, so spineless. They're not rugged anymore, not men anymore. They can't take rebuke anymore. And I'll show you, there's a concept here. If a person will not honor leadership in the natural, they will not honor leadership in the spiritual.
That's right.
You take a child that will not obey his parents, forget it. He will not obey God either.
Yeah.
Right? Until that spirit gets off of him, until something changes him, he'll not obey his parents. He won't obey the laws of the land. He won't obey the speed limits. He won't obey God.
Right.
He won't obey the covenants of marriage. Why? Because it's a spirit of rebellion, or a spirit to resist and reject leadership. But I'm telling you, there's a pipeline from heaven to bless you and give you life eternal, and it's through a channel called leadership, and it's your parents, and it's your preacher, and it's your school teacher, and it's all the different things, it's the laws of the land. It all works through that. Solomon summed it up and called it wisdom. And whatever you do, get this. With all the things you get, make sure you get this. Because this will keep you.
Yeah.
This will preserve you. When all the fools despise, we could go through this just over and over and over. A fool, he don't want correction. See? But a wise man receives it.
That's right.
See? And that's why it's all through. The wisest man that ever lived, according to the scriptures, see, said those things over and over and over. And so people are making a grave mistake. This anointing in this age is it's a death warrant, because nobody's going to come to adoption. I don't say nobody. I mean in the believers we will. But I'm talking about outside of those who do receive correction, leadership. They're not going to come to honor. They're not going to be adopted. They'll never be given the power of eternal life, because they didn't come the route that God gave them to extend to them eternal life. You see, it's not so much, oh, how well we perform and all that. It has to do with the spirit that's in you. And if the spirit that's in you rejects the word of God, there's no way. You will not be welcome there. God will never let you be there in that kingdom if you don't have a spirit that agrees with that kingdom. That's why a liar or a thief or all those kinds of spirits, we can't allow them there. Let me ask you a question. Would it be okay to take the germ of malaria? Everybody know what malaria is. The mosquitoes in some countries carry it. Would it be okay to take the germ of malaria and inject it into your blood system? Wouldn't be any good. Why? Because if it's injected in there, what does it do? It goes to tear down and destroy. What if God allowed the wrong spirit into that kingdom over there? What would that spirit do? See? So here we are in this world, we're in a lost condition, and we have spirits that have come on us because of the fall, and God, through the preaching of His Word and through leadership, gets all that off of us so we can be there. See? So we can be there. And so it's a big mistake people are making by not allowing leadership to have that leadership in their life. They don't think they need it every day. And Brother Ram said that when you was a little child, the first step that you took, you needed someone holding your hand. And that's true. And then he goes on to say that, you know, as your mom, she was one there probably that took you by the hand and held your hand when you took your first step. And after a while, she gives you to the school teacher. The school teacher helps you along the way, teaching you and holding your hand, helping you learn the things that you need to. And then perhaps the dad gets the son, and the dad shows the son how to work in the fields and all the different things that might come with whatever. He said some people, they go on to college, and college, they hold your hand while they're teaching you. You're learning different things or whatever, so that your life can be prosperous. And so Brother Bam said, that first step you took, somebody's holding your hand, and he said, you know what? Your last step you take, somebody's got to be holding your hand.
Yep.
Right? And what you'll find out is that somebody will be holding your hand. Because if you reject leadership, we will see this in future services, because I got a lot of places to go with this. But if we reject leadership, and we push that to the side, we're jerking our hands out of the hand of the Lord Jesus. We basically have jerked it out of the hand of the Lord Jesus and put it into the hand of Satan at the same time, all in one jerk. And so now we're going to be led by something else. And that something else will lead to, not to life like the Lord Jesus wants to, a prosperous life in this life and in the world to come, but to misery and sorrow in this life and then without Christ in eternity. So it matters who you have as your leadership. And God has always provided that for you. He provides it in your mother. He provides it in your school teacher. He provides it in your dad. He provides it when you're going to college or whatever. But first and foremost, above all things, He's provided it by the Word of God. By the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Word. That's your leadership. And so God has provided many forms all along the way. And your preacher, your gospel preacher, your evangelist, your fivefold ministry, they're all part of that leadership. God holds them accountable, holds them responsible for what they teach and what they do. And so, knowing this, we realize that what we need to do is that we need to condition ourselves every day when we get out of the bed, condition ourselves to say, I want God's leadership today. I must have it, because if I don't have His leadership, then I'm going to have something else. And we'll foul up the day. And so we want to have His leadership. And follow that leadership until someday we're promoted. Right? And I don't mean just at the end of life. But you can seek God for a battle. You might be battling something and going through a terrible trial. And if you'll seek God's leadership and seek God's leadership and seek God's leadership and let Him tutor you and let Him tutor you, at some point in that trial, you'll reach a place where He'll turn around and say, enough's enough, and He'll make you an overcomer. And everybody will see it and know you've overcome. And He'll make sure they see it. You can't do it yourself, but he's looking for you to interact and respond. And once you've learned what you need to learn in that trial you're going through, then he will adopt you, as it were, into a victory over that trial. And guess what? The next week you go through another one. But it's a concept. It's just like you young people. You learn something, and in about a week or so, you'll have a test. And you learn something else, and you'll have a test to see if you've learned it. See? And it's the same process. That's the way it works. So we want to condition ourselves to seek His leadership every day and seek that until He promotes us and gives us that victory that we need. And ultimately, in life's journey, that He promotes us at the end of our life into eternal life, into a body change. And when that happens, you'll have it. I can't just take eternal life and say, I'm going to have it. I have to walk this walk and let God deal with me and mold that in me. And when I've reached that point, and when you've reached that point, then God will give you that victory. And when He gives it to you, you'll have it. You can rejoice. You can walk around with it. Everybody's going to see it. You're not bragging, because God's going to make sure they see that you have it. You'll have it, and you'll know that, you know what? I didn't steal it. I didn't lie my way through it. I didn't cheat my way through it. I have followed God's instruction, and He has declared that I'm His child. Everybody follow that. And that's all there is to it. Every little trial we go through is that little process. God wants to bless you with these things. But every little trial, He's got something there that you've got to learn from. Some things you've got to learn from it. God never wastes pain.
That's right.
Never wastes pain. You might have been mistreated when you was a child and abused. God never wastes pain. Right? He never wastes pain. And so when you finally get that, you'll have it. Now the Scriptures tell us, we know that, we are Lord of all. We're Lord over all those things. But we cannot exercise the full power of what we're talking about until the Father says you can have it. Right? And so that kind of brings to mind the story about the slave. The slave buyer come along and wanted to buy a slave from an owner and said, I want that one out there because he conducts himself so well. He works hard. You don't have to beat him. You don't have to threaten him to get him to do his work like you do the rest. He conducts himself so much better. I want to buy him. The slave owner said, well, he's not for sale. Well, what's different? You feed him better? Nope. Give him a better place to sleep? Nope. Well, what's different? He said, I wondered that myself, so I got to inquiring about it, and I found out that in the country where this man comes from, his dad is the king of a tribe. And he knows that his dad's a king and that he's royalty. And so even though he's here in bondage, in slavery, he conducts himself as a son of a king, as a prince. Does everybody understand that? While yet he's a servant, while yet he's a slave, he conducts himself like royalty. Right? While he's in the field working alongside those servants, just like them, he knows he's Lord of all. But he can't rise up from that and say, I'll take it. It's mine. He has to submit himself to the process over and over and over until someday Father says, See what I'm saying? And so that's what this slave, you know, perhaps that his father found out where he was at and sent a messenger to him and said, "Son, I'm coming for you. I'm coming for you, but I've got to work out some details here before I can come and get you. And I'm going to come and get you. But I ask that meanwhile, you conduct yourself like my son."
Yeah.
And that's what God has asked us to do. God has said, "You're in this world, and you're Lord of all of it. You will rule this earth someday. You will absolutely judge the angels. You'll judge the earth. You will someday, just like Abraham. This is your land, but you can't do nothing about it right now. It's your land, Abraham, but I'll give it to your seed." So Abraham, he could walk through it, but he couldn't truly possess it. See? But he could in the future. So it was a walk of faith. This slave would have to be a walk of faith to say, "You know what? I'm going to conduct myself like the son of a king. I sure hope my father comes." And so he had to think that. See, he had to work through those thoughts. And he had to cast down those thoughts and say, "Well, maybe he won't come," and say, "He will. He's my father. He's got character. He promised me. I know he's coming." We have to do the same thing. And though your boss may be beating down on you hard or whatever it might be, the trials you're going through, well, all that's happening, you submit yourself to that knowing that when your father says you've had enough of it, he'll pull you out of it. So when he says we've had enough of this walk and this bride needs a rapture, he'll pull her out. See what I'm saying? And next time you're in a trial, which will be tomorrow probably,
yeah,
he'll pull you out when he says that you've learned what you need to get out of it. And he'll give glory to himself in it. And everybody will know that you're his child. And so, we know we're Lord of all, but we cannot exercise all the power over it until the Lord gives us that unction and say, "Okay, this is your chance, this is your time." But when that time comes, he will summon you to a ceremony, and everybody's going to know what happened, that you're his. And at that point, you'll be the owner of it. You won't be a thief of it. You won't be a pretender of it. You don't have to act like you're a Christian, act like you're this, act like you're that. You'll truly have that blessing of that upon you. Why do we need leadership? Well, I've said a lot of already to answer that question, but why do we need it? Because one reason is because we've never been down this road before. I've never walked this life, and neither have you before now. Right? Brother Richard, I'm not, you know, I'm almost 50, but I've never been 70 years old yet. I've never been there. If the Lord tarries and I reach 70, that'll be the first time I've been there. However many days old I'll be tomorrow, that's the first time I'll have ever been there. And I do not know how to handle tomorrow because I haven't been there.
Yeah.
But if I'm in contact with leadership who has, and they're telling me and they're tutoring, then when I get there tomorrow, as long as I'm in contact with leadership, they'll tell me what I need to do in that hour. Right? Just like going somewhere. We consult our GPS. Why? Because it's been there. It has all that in it, see? And prior to that, we go to a map or maybe call somebody on the phone. They tell you, turn left, go right here. What are we doing? We're consulting leadership that knows. The mistake people make is that, "Hey, I know." No, they don't know. You hear people say, "Oh yeah, well this is what it is." They don't no more know what they're talking about. They're nothing. They just think that's what it is. And it blows up. But a man that knows what he's talking about, he's set apart from everybody else. See? And so, the reason why we need leadership is because we've not been down this road. We've not been down life's road. I've not been to a rapture before. I don't know how to get there myself. But I'm in contact with someone who does. Right? I'm in contact daily with someone who does know how to get there. And he'll talk us through it. By his words, he will lead us to that place of a body change. And so we need that. He'll lead us to a place of body change, and he will lead us to the place where we can handle the power of the spoken word. That's what this bride's coming to. Power of the spoken word. It's already been exhibited several times. But the one time when Brother Branham was preaching and the young couple was kissing and what more in the church service. And he had the power. He had the anointing of Elijah on him. He could have called fire down. And it actually was told him. The Lord spoke to him and said, whatever you speak will happen. He could have said, I desire that this man and woman that's mocking the Lord right here by smooching and kissing or whatever they're doing. Brother Branham could have said, I desire for them to vanish. And it will happen. And he had the anointing of a prophet upon him, who the scripture showed us that an angry prophet, Elijah, in the Elisha, under that same anointing, was angry and cursed some children, and she-bears came out and killed 42 of them, told 42 children. And that was an angry prophet, right? So he had that upon him. But through the years, Brother Branham had gained character through the things he suffered, just like Jesus. It's through the things we suffer that we gain, right? He got to the place where he had enough character that instead of saying, I desire for him to vanish, he said, I forgive him. Now, I want to tell you something. God would have not told him, say what you will, if he hadn't known that Brother Branham would have done the right thing with it. Right? And he won't do that for you and I. He will not give us spoken word until he knows. We won't know. We don't know where this exit comes off of this road yet. But God knows. And at some point, we reach that, then he'll commit it to us. And it won't be because Barack Obama says we can, or the UN says they can. You see what I'm saying? It won't be because your pastor says you can, or any other minister says, but God, who is in charge of it, he'll look down and he'll say, you know what? They've reached that point now. This is it right here. And he will exalt his people. And Brother Branham, in one place, he said, and lift her up. He's referring to her, but we know he's talking about adoption. He said, he'll lift her and put her up right here and said, there she is, and away she'll go in rapture. So he's going to do it, see? But only when that time comes. And so he'll give us the character to handle the power of the spoken word, the character, and I'm going to say a few things in close here, the character to recognize that power, the character to recognize what it can do, both good and bad, and respect it. Back to the child wanting the 30-06. Can't give it to him yet because I'm not so sure he wouldn't blow a hole in the wall with it or hurt somebody or kill somebody with it. You see what I'm saying? But when he finally reaches that place where the father knows he can handle it, he'll give it to him. He wants him to have it, right? And that's the thing. And so he's got to have the character to handle it, to recognize that power, how to respect it, and to realize that he can both help and destroy with that power. You find it where Paul talked about it. Paul said, am I going to have to come down there and use this gift for a rebuke? Right? I'm not saying it exactly, but Brother Daniel, he's shaking his head. He knows what I'm talking about. Paul talked about it. And he's like, am I going to have to come down there and use this to rebuke you and to correct you? The same gift that I could come and it could bless you and do all these things? And that's the point we're getting at. God is a great heavenly Father, but he knows how to correct when it needs to be. Right. And so he's got things he wants to do through us when these sons come to adoption. There's things he wants to do, but we've got to come to the place where we respect the power and have the character and understand what it means to have and possess spoken word. So we long for it. And we think, oh, we're ready for it. I'm ready, Lord. Give me that spoken word. And he looks down and says, you're still a teenager. I'm paraphrasing so you understand the parable. You're not ready. I know you think you're ready, but you're not. Your son, listen to me. Just keep listening to what I'm telling you. Keep obeying my teaching and everything, and you'll get there. Yeah. And when you get there, I'll bless you with this. If you won't have to ask me for it, I'll pour it upon you. That's exactly the way it works. Yeah. And if we don't get it any other way, we won't get it. So if we don't come that way, we're not going to get it. See? Because I'm going to show you in future services, if Lord willing, examples, one example on top of another, where those who didn't follow leadership and they didn't get it, And see, there were those who did. So, praise the Lord. Amen? We need leadership. And that leadership comes from the Word of God. And certainly the Lord wants to bless you with things that you know not. You can only imagine or have an imagination thinking about what you think the Lord would give you. But I'm sure that He's got stuff that's well beyond anything that you can imagine. Amen. So, praise the Lord. Let's bow our hearts together. Lord Jesus, we thank you tonight for the ministry of your word. Lord, I have enjoyed sharing what you put on my heart. Lord, I just appreciate the Holy Spirit has given us liberty with the people and them to be attentive, Lord, in this midweek service. Lord, I know it is a trial in the flesh, as it is mine. But also know, Lord, that you always reward those who reach out and go to you and offer sacrifice of themselves to you, Lord. We realize that. And so perhaps, Lord, things they've heard tonight, Lord, they'll take that and it will explode and become such a powerful blessing to them in days ahead, just as you reciprocate their offering and coming to church tonight. We ask, Lord, that you bless them, and may nuggets of things that have been spoken tonight, may it be nuggets to them and drop down into your hearts, and may we ponder on it, search the scripture, see if it really says so, search the message, see if these examples and teachings are really there, and then, Lord, that it be solidified down inside if they don't have it already. May they understand this leadership concept and how important it is. Lord, that each one of us, when this series is over with, Lord, we'll be ever so much better at surrendering each day to leadership, seeking leadership each day, Lord, and being an example for those who look to us as leadership. We ask, God, that you would help us in these things. Thank you for this service tonight. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll sing a little song before we go. Not to keep you real long. Amen. Sing, I love you. God. Oh, I